Now let us turn to the Word of God at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And today we come to verses 10 to 12. Verses 10 to 12. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. And this is what we read here. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And I should read also verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this connection, I would like to read also the parallel passages in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, which presents the same truth in slightly different words. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, literally jump for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. In verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So here we see the parallel in Luke that to the false prophets, everybody spoke well. But of the true prophets, people spoke evil. A very curious situation indeed. Showing that man in this generation does not know how to distinguish between a true prophet and a false prophet. The true prophets come under slander and criticism and reviling and rejection, but the false prophets are well received and spoken of well by all men. And the Lord Jesus warns there that beware when all men, he says to his disciples, speak well of you, because that's what happened to the false prophets. They were held in high regard by the people of their generation. Whereas the true prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these other prophets, were badly received and pulled and badly spoken of. Now, what is it that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us? I would like you to notice the parallel with the kingdom of God in verse 10. You remember the first beatitude began, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this time it refers to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This shows that we have come a full circle back again to who are those to whom the kingdom of God belongs. Now, next week we shall study something about the order and meaning of the sequence of these beatitudes, and what is the spiritual meaning of this order. Today we shall content ourselves with studying the meaning of the words, blessed are those who are persecuted. In other words, the blessing here is the blessing upon those who suffer. Happy are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, the last kind of people that this world regards as happy are those who suffer. We regard those who suffer as to be greatly pitied. I have often heard when I came out of China, having spent 7 years under the communists, the people would say, oh, how pitiable are those people in China. How much they have to suffer. How deplorable that they must go through all these sufferings. And I looked at them and I said to them, they are the happy ones. You are the ones to be pitied. And when I said that, I had in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. Happy, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. They are the fortunate ones. They are the blessed ones. You Western Christians, I said to them, you are the pitied ones. You are the ones greatly to be pitied. You see, it depends whether happy or pitied, depends on which way you look at it. If you are looking at it from the spiritual angle, they are greatly to be envied. They are greatly to be envied for the spiritual blessing that comes upon them. But of course, the church is used to looking at things from the worldly way. What does a worldly church do but look at things from the worldly way? And looking at it from the worldly way, of course you feel, oh, how pitiable is their condition, how much they have to suffer, how unfortunate, how terrible is their lot. But the Lord is teaching us to think spiritually. If you are looking at things spiritually, how blessed it is to suffer. And in a moment we shall see why suffering is so blessed. What a great privilege it is to suffer. How joyful it is. In 1955, when I was in Peking and attended the church of Wang Mingdao, I remember how clearly he said. He said, I am not worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. But if God gives me this privilege, I shall count it a great blessing. Blessed are those who suffer. Wang Mingdao understood the lesson so well that it is a privilege. And he did not count himself worthy of so high a privilege. There is the distinction between thinking spiritually and thinking carnally. If you think carnally, you pity those who suffer. If you think spiritually, as Wang Mingdao did, then you regard it as a privilege, a high privilege to suffer for the name of Christ, for righteousness' sake. Now, let us consider some of the reasons why it is so blessed to suffer. You know, even the Jewish Talmud means learning, the Jewish book, the Jewish learning, or books of learning, have observed very clearly this, that in the Old Testament, it is always those who are blessed who suffered, or those who suffered who are blessed, whichever way, because these are inseparable. And the Talmud is written by Jewish rabbis, not by Christians. And sometimes I feel ashamed that the Christians have not the same insight and depth as some of the rabbis had. These Jewish rabbis, studying their Bibles, noted very well. This is what they observed. They wrote this. They said, God chose Noah because Noah was persecuted, rejected in his generation. He was excluded. He was standing out in righteousness in a generation of wickedness. Or think of Abel. Abel was persecuted by his brother, indeed put to death by his brother. But God chose Abel, not Cain. Or take Isaac, these Jewish rabbis say. Isaac was persecuted by the Philistines, as we read in Genesis 26 and verse 27. And God chose Isaac, the one who was persecuted. And look at Jacob. Jacob was constantly persecuted by Esau. And God chose Jacob, not Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau, the persecutor, have I hated. And then look at whom God chose. God chose Joseph. And Joseph was persecuted by his brethren. And God chose David. And David was persecuted by Saul. And so on it goes through the Old Testament. Even the rabbis had noticed that God chose the persecuted ones. Or, put another way, those who are persecuted are chosen by God. Or those who are chosen by God are persecuted. There is this constant relationship. The Jewish rabbis also noticed that all the sacrificial animals in the Old Testament were animals of peace. What were they? Well, there was the lamb, there was the bullock, there was the heifer. These were all animals of peace. They were non-aggressive animals. They were always animals being attacked by other animals like the lion, the leopard, the wolf. But did you ever see a lion offered in the temple? Or a wolf? Or a leopard? Oh no. These animals would not be accepted for sacrifice. Why? They were animals of death. They were animals of aggression. They were not animals of peace. But the animals of peace were the animals of sacrifice. Now you see the connection of peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God, which connects right away to blessed are those who are persecuted, because it is the peacemakers who are going to be persecuted. It is the peacemakers who are the most Christ-like. Why did Jesus take up his cross and suffer? Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, to make peace for us by the blood of his cross. Then why are we called to take up the cross and follow Jesus? To be peacemakers like him. To make peace by our cross. Not that our cross can make peace or atone for sin in the same way that Jesus' cross made peace. But yet we are to follow in his footsteps. We are also given the ministry, Paul says, of reconciliation. We are given this ministry of reconciliation, of being peacemakers, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now the kingdom of God then, the kingdom of God is a place of comfort, a place where God rules in righteousness. The kingdom of God is the place where you obtain mercy, salvation. It is the place where we have the vision of God. It is a wonderful place, a spiritual place, a place where God's glory is revealed in salvation, and all flesh shall see it together. Flesh shall see, not just a spiritual vision. But this flesh, of course, will be the flesh that has put on immortality. Now the question is, how then can we enter the kingdom of God? How may we inherit this kingdom? And here we have the answer. Maybe not the answer we like, but it is the answer that Jesus gives. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How shall we inherit the kingdom of God? Who are those who inherit the kingdom of God? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And who might be the people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? It is those who are poor in spirit, who depend entirely upon God's grace because they are poor, they have nothing of themselves, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful towards others, who are peacemakers. They are all the same people. These Beatitudes don't speak about different people. They are all at different aspects of the same people. And this means that if you start at the beginning, if you are willing to be poor in spirit, if you desire righteousness, hunger and thirst for it, if you are prepared to be peacemakers, if you are prepared to be merciful, you will be persecuted. Make no mistake about it. You will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, very important words, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't have to go and look for it. You will suffer persecution. Now that's very important. Because if you don't suffer persecution, sooner or later, then you can be sure of one thing. There's something wrong with your Christianity. We are blessed if we are persecuted. We are blessed if we suffer. For what reason? Because let me tell you one thing. Satan will not waste his time with you if you don't give him any trouble. He wouldn't bother to persecute you because you don't give him the slightest trouble. You don't give him any headaches. Why should he persecute you? You're no cause of trouble to him. Satan will persecute those who give him an awful lot of trouble, whom he knows are going to give him trouble.
But why should he persecute those who give him no trouble at all?
You can see one of the reasons why it's so blessed to be persecuted. Because it proves that you are giving Satan a lot of trouble by the godliness of your life. Not because you happen to have a louder voice than other people. Not just because you're able to talk better than other people. Satan's not worried about those who talk a lot. Too much of it is just hot air. But what bothers him are the kind of people whose lives speak forth the glory of God. Whose lives show forth the beauty of Christ. This kind of person, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, those who live godly lives, Christ-like lives, will surely suffer persecution. You will not escape. I will not escape. If you don't like to suffer persecution, the Lord Jesus tells you very honestly, don't be a Christian. Don't become a Bible type of Christian. Don't become a true disciple, because if you become a true disciple, you are going to suffer persecution. That's guaranteed for you. That is why the Lord Jesus says that if you are not willing to take up your cross and follow him, if you are not willing to suffer, then you can't be his disciple. You won't survive it. What all this means is that suffering is the gateway, the pathway into the kingdom of God. There is no way you can enter the kingdom of God without walking through the gate of suffering. Let's read Acts chapter 14, verse 22. That is exactly what the apostles taught the disciples in those days. Acts 14 and verse 22. Here Paul has just been given such a beating and such a stoning at Iconium that he was left for dead. And that we read in verse 19. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium to Derbe, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Well, Paul took a lot of persecution, especially from the Jews. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. They returned to these places, to Lystra, where he got the stoning, and to Iconium, and then finally back to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Through many tribulations. Now, that's a very graphic way of speaking about it. Tribulations is portrayed as a kind of gate through which you enter the kingdom of God. You must enter the kingdom of God through those many tribulations. Tribulations, persecution, suffering is the gateway into the kingdom of God. Now, that's very much like what the Lord Jesus himself says. He says in Luke chapter 13, to strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in. How? Where? Through the narrow gate. Straight enter in where? Into the kingdom of God. How? Through the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? The narrow gate of persecution, tribulation, suffering. The Lord Jesus does not deceive any man. He tells you, like so many preachers would like to sugarcoat the pill and not tell you all the facts and say, just become a Christian, everything will be nice and rosy and everything will be fine, all you have to do is become a Christian. And the Lord Jesus says, no, no, no. Let me tell you the truth. You want to enter into the kingdom of God? You want to enter into eternal life? The gateway is through suffering. Inside is beautiful, but it's not going to be easy to get in. It is a narrow road, and you have to strive, agonize. The word is agonize, literally in Greek, to enter in. Even the call is the call of suffering, the gateway into God's kingdom. We must understand it well. And nobody should be under any delusion about this. And truly, inside the kingdom is life. But the pathway into it may be through death. And how else can we speak the truth? How else can we preach the truth? But say it as it is spoken by the Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted, who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs. It's this kind of person to whom the kingdom of God belongs. Let us continue then to observe what are the reasons why suffering is of such great spiritual value. Let me show you from the scriptures why suffering is of such great spiritual value, that when we suffer, we may rejoice in it and not think that something terrible has happened to us. Only when disciples are trained to understand from the teaching of the Word of God that suffering is a great blessing, the next time when suffering comes, you welcome it as you would welcome a blessing. That you will learn to see blessing spiritually. You will see suffering in its spiritual value. Here are some of the reasons why in the scriptures suffering, persecution, and here we are not talking about suffering in any general sense. I am not talking about the suffering that happens to come to us through ill health, because after all, it's not just Christians who have ill health, non-Christians also have ill health. There's no great thing to talk about suffering. I mean, I'm not the only one who has ill health. Non-Christians also have ill health. It's not peculiar to Christians. So there is nothing special about that. Everyone, but how you endure that trial is what makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian who moans and groans whenever there is some suffering that comes his way is not fit to be a Christian. Such a person does not understand the spiritual value of suffering. And here particularly, this suffering is one that is for the sake of righteousness. Now, ill health is not for any reason of righteousness, but still I can endure it in a spiritual and Christ-like way. But here we must bear in mind the suffering is brought on because of our godly lives, because of righteousness in our lives, on righteousness' sake. Now, here are some of the things, and I would like to share 7 points from Scripture of the value, the spiritual value of suffering, that we may just welcome it with joy when it comes, remembering that it is the gateway into the kingdom of God. First of all, we rejoice in suffering and in being persecuted because it shows us that we are not of this world. We are not of this world. It is the mark of a Christian, not the mark of the world. And this is what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 19. Let me read to you John 15 and verse 19 on the value, the spiritual meaning of suffering as the mark of the Christian. John 15, 19. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. They would not persecute you because you belong to them. They're not going to persecute you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates you because you are not of the world. But if you were of the world, they would never persecute you. They would love their own. But because you are not of the world, that is why they hate you. That is why they persecute you. In other words, you are persecuted if you bear the mark of the Christian, that you are not of this world. How do you bear the mark? Righteousness in your life. The world cannot stand righteousness because righteousness exposes sin, exposes the sin of the world. Have you noticed that a sinner feels very uncomfortable in the presence of a righteous man? Why? Because his life is already condemning him. The world felt uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus because his life rebuked them. You don't have to say a word because it makes you feel uncomfortable to have someone so righteous. Have you noticed if you're wearing a very dirty dress and you go into the presence of those who are all wearing such beautiful, spotless dresses, you feel very uncomfortable. You feel out of place. Right? Or if there was a crowd of people who are all dressed in a very filthy fashion and someone comes in a spotless white robe, well, it makes all those others immediately realize, hey, how dirty I am. Now I realize it because I see the whiteness of that other person, of that person's garments. If you were one of them, they wouldn't notice the difference. But now you are not one of them. Therefore they hate you. Therefore they persecute you. The world always likes to force people into their mold, to do things their way. Have you noticed that all your life and all my life, we have been subject to the pressures of this world? They want you to think their way. They cannot understand why you don't think their way. For them, money is the whole value of life. Money, money, everything's money. And they cannot understand somebody who does not regard money as so precious. Cannot understand you. And May's father was so honest to say that they, when talking with us, he said, I guess there's a communications gap between us because our sense of values are not the same. He could not understand why there are a group of people who are all professional people, who have all got professional training and could make money in this world, who refuse to make money, and instead what do? They study the Bible. Well, that for a man of the world is unintelligible. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Because everybody wants money. Money brings power. Money brings status, brings material satisfaction. You can look at nice color televisions. You can drive nice cars. And here are people who have the professional qualifications to do this very thing. And yet, they don't do this very thing. The world can't understand it. And yet, and what is more, it annoys them because somehow it condemns their sense of values. It negates their sense of values. It says to the world, your sense of values mean nothing. Your love for this world means nothing to me. That all these things that you hold so dear, that is the object of your life, means nothing to us. They feel convicted. They feel condemned. But what's wrong with my sense of values, they feel? And they feel uncomfortable. They feel that they are, after all, in your eyes, living for nothing. Nothing worth living for. Of course, that's true, but they don't like to hear that. It annoys them, distresses them, upsets them. The mark of the Christian. People who live, not for this world, but for the world that is to come. Not for unrighteous mammon, filthy mammon, but for righteousness. The world can't understand that. It condemns them. And sooner or later, when you live in this way, you will be persecuted. First, they will start saying bad things about you. After all, that's what they said about the Lord Jesus. The names that they call Jesus is incredible. He's crazy, he's demon-possessed, out of his mind, and so on and so forth. And if they said that of our Master and Lord, why should we expect to be treated differently? And the second thing that this shows us about the blessedness of suffering, the first is that we bear the mark of a Christian. Only so will the world persecute us. If you think like the world, if you behave like the world, if you talk like the world's not going to persecute you. Why should they? You're just one of them. But when you are different, then they are going to start hating you because your difference shows up their sin and you are going to be persecuted. Secondly, the blessedness of suffering lies in this, that it purifies our faith. It purifies our faith. It tests the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter tells us. He says this. In verse 6, in this you rejoice, Though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith is tested by the suffering. Oh, we can all be Christians when being a Christian is having a good time. When being Christians means going with the church to have a barbecue somewhere. Who can't be Christians? We all like barbecues. If being Christian means we can all go on a special tour to the Holy Land, which I read in all these Christian magazines, well, we can all be Christians. Who doesn't like going for a tour on the Holy Land, or for Greece, or for Turkey, to Turkey, wherever, where Paul once preached? So this is nice to be Christian. And it's nice to be Christian because all these nice people are always encouraging you and smiling to you and clapping you on the back. And oh, it's nice to be a Christian when we can go for a nice cup of tea after the service, so cozy. And all these nice Christian people like Virginia and others are nice, making nice cakes for us. I mean, it's so nice to be a Christian. I mean, who objects to being a Christian? Under those conditions, we can all be Christians. And so nice to be Christians because we can on Sunday put on all the best clothing we got, wear beautiful ties, and come to church. And it's so nice to be going to church. It's a very special day. It feels good to be in church on Sunday. If you don't go to church, you feel you missed something. And very rightly so. You really did miss something. But then, being a Christian is so enjoyable. But wait. Wait till you are persecuted for being a Christian. I wonder how many Christians are left. You know, that's the kind of Christianity we had in China. We had that kind of nice Sunday Christianity. Nice church buildings. Nice electric or other kind of organs. So beautiful churches, stained glass windows. I mean, this one by standards, I mean, even the ceiling is falling down. Nothing compared to those Shanghai churches that we had. Our Shanghai churches are so beautiful. Oh, beautiful. We don't even have color in this glass. This one is not so good. You've got to find it where you have nice carpets in the church, comfortable pews. And the atmosphere is so cozy. It's so nice atmosphere. And then the communists came into Shanghai. Oh yes, I went to a church once or twice with my parents. It was called the Community Church of Shanghai. Beautiful place. The garden outside was so nice. The rose bushes and flowers. Beautiful, beautiful glass in the windows. And that lovely organ, so rich. And that fine organist who just knew how to play that organ so beautifully. And all these people so beautifully dressed. And they're so polite and so courteous. Oh, lovely people in that church. And then the communists came. And the communists were not nicely dressed. They wore green uniforms and a shabby cap with a red star on it. Their sleeves rolled up. I used to watch them marching into Shanghai. Dirty fellows. And their gun belts and bullets around, grenades hanging all over the place. They didn't even look like those nice polished soldiers you see on television. And they marched in there with their variety of guns. Some had chungfeng qiang, and others had this kind of old-fashioned Japanese rifles. And some wore Japanese helmets, and some wore American helmets, and some wore helmets from wherever they could find helmets. And they said, what kind of an army is this? The only thing is that they knew how to fight. And these people came in, and then all these nicely dressed people in church vanished. When the communists came, where were the Christians? Oh, they wouldn't want to be seen in church now, because now it's embarrassing. All the Sunday Christians disappeared, and there was a small group of people left, not so nicely dressed, because they couldn't afford to wear nicely dressed clothes. And that small group of people were the real Christians. Suffering purifies the church, because it purifies the faith. It weeds out the false. And then I began to see the true Christians. Up to that point, I never wanted to become Christians. Not that because I didn't like nice clothes and I didn't like to... But I realized that that's not Christianity. I mean, that, if that is Christianity, I'm not interested in it. But when I saw, after the fire of communism burned through the churches, what was left behind, when I saw those, Then my eyes began to open. Then I said, those are real Christians. Now I see the true from the false. Before that, I didn't know which were the sheep, which were the goats, which was genuine gold and which was just phony yellow metal. Now I could see the difference. The value of fire, the value of suffering, is like fire that purifies your faith. Shouldn't you welcome it? Isn't it beautiful? And those people that stayed behind, they were the people that had counted the cost and were willing to go on. People like Henry Tsui that I many times share with you, who could have come to the West and as a research chemist made a good living. My father tried so much to persuade him to leave because my father had such a great respect for this man. He said, leave, leave, go to the West, make a living for yourself. And Henry said, no. Here is where the church is. Here is where I stay. And I never cease to remember how much I owe him. Because had he left China, I probably would not be standing here to preach to God, the word of God today. So much under God I owe to him. Because he refused to run. He was willing to endure the fire, knowing as sure as anything that soon it would burn him too. And he didn't have long to wait. And so that fire which purifies the faith. And the third thing we see about the value of suffering here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, is that we cease from sin. Oh, have we not longed to cease from sin? Well, why not let the fire of persecution do that for us? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 reads like this. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thought. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of his life in the flesh, no longer by human passions. Now, what does this mean? Well, people like Henry Tsui and others, who are willing to endure suffering, are people, of course, who have rejected